that and to resume in the middle of May. So all of our children that are older will be here with us this morning. Is this thing on now? I'm sorry, Chris. I'm complaining when it's too loud and when it's too soft. I'm just a whiner. So Erica tells me. It's a tough group this morning. Hey, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Took a little break last week from Luke because of Easter. So we return to Luke's precious Gospel and this journey that we've been on. Give me a quick second here. I forgot to pull up my notes, and that's never a good thing. Please talk amongst yourself. There we go. It's a little awkward. I'm sorry. But as we say all the time, we're a church that does not have it all together. If you think we're just saying that, now you know we're a church that does not have it all together. Oh, well, maybe it'll pull up. Oh, there it goes. We have Wi-Fi. You're welcome. Excellent. All right. So Luke 13. Sorry for that. It is good to be back in Luke's Gospel. This morning, we are looking at a question that is usually not talked about outside of the church, but inside the church, it's a question that it's an issue. It's a statement, if you will, that we don't really know exactly how to take. We don't know exactly what the kingdom of God means. And so Jesus this morning, he addresses the kingdom of God. If you remember, he's been doing a lot of teaching here in this area. And last week he was kind of interrupted in his teaching as he's in the synagogue. And we see this is one of his last times to be in the synagogue that we know of in the Gospels. And so now he continues after dealing with this woman who had been had this disabling spirit for 18 years. And so now he continues talking about what the kingdom of God is. In Luke 13, starting in verse 18, that Brandon read for us a while ago, he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? What is the kingdom of God? And that's something that, you know, maybe whenever you think of the kingdom of God, you think of heaven, you think of, you know, eternity and God reigning in heaven, and that we're not there yet. Maybe you think the kingdom of God is fully here and this is what the kingdom of God is. Both of those statements are somewhat true because the kingdom of God is both here and is both for eternity. So what is the kingdom of God like and who will be there? We're going to look at this for the next 2 weeks. And so we're able to take these next two passages this morning. But next we're going to look at who's going to be in the kingdom of God. And that's really a question that we all need to wrestle with is, are we a kingdom citizen? But this morning, Jesus is going to take us through what the kingdom of God is like. And the kingdom of God and his ministry is a very important part of his ministry. It is a very common theme in the teachings of Jesus. If you want to jot these down, I think I wrote them down for you in your handout there. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, 14 and 15, it says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And I would say Jesus' core message, his core sermon, if you will, was to repent and to believe. But to do so is to be a part of the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God was coming. It was not fully come yet, but it was coming. It was being ushered in. And we see Jesus ushering in the physical kingdom of God, the beginning of it. Luke's gospel in two places, chapter 4, verse 43. And he said to them, I must preach the good news of what? The kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. So the purpose of Jesus, one of the many purposes of Jesus, was to announce, was to usher in the message and the reality of the kingdom of God. On Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, first verse, is soon afterwards he went out through the cities and villages proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. So we see clearly that Jesus is very concerned with the kingdom of God. He talks about the kingdom of God, addresses the kingdom of God more than almost any other subject that he deals with. And so the kingdom is very important to Jesus. Therefore, it should be very important to us. We should understand, or at least attempt to understand, what the kingdom of God is. And Jesus gives us some examples here. He gives us two analogies, if you will, two similes to help them understand, two illustrations of what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom is actually an Old Testament concept. It's something that definitely predates Jesus. It's an idea that the people of ancient Jerusalem would have fully understand, the idea of a kingdom. We don't understand much of a kingdom anymore. We don't have a kingdom mentality in our politics. We don't have a kingdom. We don't have the same political framework that the people of Jerusalem did. And definitely the people of the Old Testament, they understood what a kingdom was. But a kingdom we can look at the Old Testament. Let me give you a few passages this morning. Because the kingdom of God, a couple of things I'm going to give you. The first thing this morning is this, that the kingdom of God is everywhere. And if you look in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 4 and a couple places in Ezekiel, we will see this idea of a kingdom and what it meant to live and to reside in a kingdom, what it meant to be a citizen of a kingdom. And one thing that almost always associates the kingdom is a tree. And we're going to see Jesus in just a moment give us an illustration of how the kingdom of God is like a tree. So if you go to Daniel chapter 4, as the word is describing the Babylonian Empire, it says that a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky. It was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit was abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. Ezekiel 31 describes the kingdom of the Syrian Empire as a tree. Ezekiel 17, the prophet goes on to describe the kingdom of the Messiah. Thus says the Lord God, I will take a sprig from the lofty top of cedar and set it out. I will pluck from the topmost of its young twigs, a tender one, and I will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On that mountain of Israel, I will plant it, that it may bring forth boughs and hear and bear fruit and become a stately cedar. I mean, can you imagine that kind of tree? A stately cedar? Have you seen a stately tree this week? Have you seen a majestic tree that is strong and is big and it covers and it provides? And it says, birds of every kind will nest under it, and they will nest in the shade of its branches. And all the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord. I will bring down the high tree and exalt the low tree, drive the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will perform it. And so the kingdom of God, the kingdom in the Old Testament, is always associated with a tree. It's associated with the tree was a picture of what a kingdom was like. A kingdom would have its branches. A kingdom would provide, as one scholar says, a kingdom did three things. It was pervasive, it provided, and it provided protection. And so we see kingdoms differently. It's hard for us to understand them. So here's Jesus in his text. He says, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man takes, or man took, and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. Now the emphasis here is different than the emphasis of Matthew. In Matthew's gospel, the emphasis of the story of Jesus, this teaching of Jesus, was the size of the mustard seed and how small it was. But Luke's, his emphasis is a little bit different. It's not, you know, he says it's a grain of mustard seed, and if you know anything about mustard seeds, anybody seen a mustard seed before? You ever seen one? It is extremely small. I say it's one of the. It's not the absolute smallest seed that we have. It is the second smallest seed of any average plant that we know. But people of this time would have known it as the smallest seed, itty bitty seed. It's almost like a grain of pepper. You ever seen pepper? Anybody? Seen pepper? Okay, good. So imagine a grain of pepper. This is like a mustard seed. It's so small, but from it grows this beautiful tree. Now. Technically, it's not a tree. Technically, it's a bush, but it's a really big bush. They say it can grow up to 15 feet tall, and it has branches that are so sturdy that birds can come in and birds can make nests in it. And so this is the picture that we get. From this very small seed grows this big tree, this big plant that's able to house all the different birds of the air and to make their nests in this mustard tree. And so Jesus is saying that for his first example of what the kingdom of God is like, it is like a big tree that houses all these different creatures. And we're going to see that the kingdom of God is both physical and it is spiritual. The kingdom of God is both physical and spiritual. In this first sense, we see the physical side of the kingdom of God. It is a kingdom that we can see with our own eyes. It is not just a spiritual kingdom. It's not just but it is a real earthly kingdom as we see the kingdom of God grow on this earth. And of course, we see, we can look at what that little seed is in many different ways, but as he's talking to his disciples, as he's talking to those who had laid down their life for the gospel, they would be the initial mustard seed. As the church is about to start and as God's kingdom is no longer limited just to the people of God, we're about to see a new visible representation of the kingdom of God. And it's going to start with this small group of disciples. Today, they say that we supposedly have close to 7 billion people on the planet. Now, I did a little math check, and if you were here last week, my math went all haywire. So I want to make sure I was right this week, okay? And so there's about 7 billion people on the planet, and supposedly there are about 2 billion people on the planet who profess to be Christians. Now, we don't have to be cynical right now. We're going to be cynical later. Maybe not all 2 billion of those are actually born again and have truly confessed their sins of Christ and have a new heart and a new person inside of them. But let's just say 2 billion, so give me half of those. I can do that quick math. Let's say even half of those are legitimate Christians and 1 billion people. So we go from a handful of believers that God is going to plant, that God is going to do a work in, that Christ is teaching, that's going to start the church. And you can go to Acts and see how the church begins and begins to grow from this small group of disciples. We talked about the death and resurrection of Jesus last week. And after he was resurrected and after he went back to heaven and the Holy Spirit came, and thus this mustard seed of disciples was planted into the earth. And now we see this physical kingdom of God that has gone from a handful of disciples to over 1 billion disciples, to people who profess Jesus. And so we can see a physical kingdom of God. Now, it's not the full physical kingdom of God because it doesn't fully reign. Sin is still present. Sinful people are still present. Sinners are still present. God does not have full, he is fully sovereign, but this is not his full place yet. He has allowed the influence of sin to also reign on this earth. One day, Christ will fully reign, both on earth and in our hearts. And one day, this earth will be a new earth, and we will fill this earth, only God's people, and it will be fully his physical kingdom. And today, we can see that the kingdom is everywhere. We see that just like this tree that has these branches, that all the birds of the air come and nest in it, the kingdom of God is everywhere. It's no longer limited just to the people of God in the Old Testament. It's no longer just to the Jewish people. Now, to the Jewish people, this would have been a scandalous statement. They would have understood Jesus' teaching that, okay, from this mustard seed is the kingdom of God. It grows in this tree, and all kind of birds, not just one kind of bird, not just a Jewish bird, is going to come and make nest in my tree. He says, but all kinds of birds will come and to make nests. Because the Jewish people, although there were times definitely in the Old Testament where Gentile people were grafted already into the people of God, it was understood that they were very exclusive. It was just them. It was just the Jewish people who were God's people. To them, the kingdom of God was a fully Jewish kingdom. And here's Jesus saying that I'm going to plant a seed, a very small seed, the most unlikely of seeds, and it will grow into something great and beautiful and majestic. And not just one people, but all peoples will come and to make nest in my branches. Now, this going back to this Old Testament quote, Bob Utley says that it is as we mentioned a while ago, that it is a symbol of the pervasiveness, the protection, and the provision of God's kingdom. As we look at that, this is just a beautiful picture. If you think about the kingdom of God and what that's like, that he is sovereign, he is over it, that he provides protection to those in his kingdom. He provides provision to those in his kingdom. That if you're in Christ and if you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, you do not have to worry about protection or provision because as the one who reigns over his kingdom, he always provides and always protects. But also it's the pervasiveness of God's kingdom. It is the fact that God's kingdom indeed is everywhere. It's not just in one geographic location. It's not limited just to one church. It's not just in the South. It's not just the Southern Baptist kingdom of God. The kingdom of God indeed is everywhere. It is growing. The kingdom of God is physically and visibly all throughout the earth. Let me give you two examples this morning. The first of which is the Christian growth among Muslims. Now, a lot of times we think about Muslims, we think about an entire people group that is anti the gospel, anti-Christianity and Jesus, and that they reject the true gospel. But there is a growing movement among Muslims that is not really being reported right now of the growth of Christianity amongst the Muslim people. I came across an article last night I want to read you part of. The title on this part of the article is How Important Are Relationships in Muslim Outreach? Because we're seeing the kingdom of God grow, and this is a real account of a Muslim. It says, in East Africa, I talked with Elias, a wonderful cultural guide who took me into a number of Muslim movements. His own initiation into being a Muslim evangelist came from Abdul Ahad, a sheikh from Mogadishu, Somalia. I'm not making these up. I'm just doing my best to pronounce them. The sheikh had been involved in drug running, prostitution, and extortion. He ended up as a refugee and met Elias. And one night, the sheikh showed up at the home of Elias and said, yes or no, Jesus' blood can wash away the sins of the world. You follow what's happening so far? So he asked the sheikh, can Jesus' blood wash away the sins of the world? And Elias says, yes. And the sheikh replied, that's a lie, because he can never wash away all of my sins. I have done terrible things. So this Muslim sheikh is asking this Christian about Jesus, and is he able to wash away sins? Because surely he can't, because I'm too sinful. And Elias said to him, if you and I agree tonight, then God will forgive you. He prayed with him, and the sheikh was saved at that moment. But before he left, the sheikh took Elias by the arm and said, this is what kind of grabbed me this week as I read this. And you know, when you people see me, like with this beard and with this prayer cap, you stay away from me because you are afraid of us. He said, the truth is, we want you to be afraid of us. But he said, but when you people, when you see people like me, you need to know that we are empty and that we are lost. And he said, that was my Macedonian call. From then on, I never saw Muslims in the same way. And because of that, because we're seeing people who have a heart for reaching the Muslim country, we're seeing Muslims come to know Christ in a real relationship, and we're seeing the kingdom of God grow in the Muslim territory, in Muslim ground. We're seeing the kingdom of God being planted, and we can visibly see it grow. We talk often about the underground church in China and how it is growing rapidly. And as some will say, that it will be the single largest Christian nation on earth within this generation. Right now, America is still considered the greatest Christian nation. Well, by great, let me clarify that word. We are considered the largest Christian nation. Unfortunately, I don't know how you can attribute great to us at this moment as we struggle with the kingdom of God right here in our own land. But in China, there's a growing movement. The kingdom of God is physically growing in China amongst Chinese Christians. And we see that. And they don't have it easy as we do. It is an underground movement. It is a movement that they are caught going to church. They're caught with their Bible. They're persecuted. They are beaten. They are imprisoned. Some give their lives, the lives of their family. But we see the kingdom of God growing in ways that we never could imagine, in ways that disciples never could imagine. He's taken this small group, and he's grown it. The Spirit has grown it. Not man, not our ability to plant churches and to grow the church, not our ability to strategize, but the Spirit has taken this small group, and we've seen this mustard seed blossom into a huge tree that houses all kind of people. The birds of the air make nest in their branches in this kingdom of God. And this would have been a scandalous statement for the Jews, but the kingdom of God is both for the Jew and for the Gentiles. And you can go with me to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. And we spent some time in Ephesians last year. A passage that you may be familiar with, but maybe we're not familiar with how we are still doing what they did. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 11 says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in flesh by hands, remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, so you are separate. He's talking to the Gentiles. You had nothing to do. You were not nesting in the branches of the kingdom of God. Because you weren't in the tree. He says, but now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, it might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, through Jesus, we have both access to one Spirit in the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. We can even insert fellow kingdom citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, or the kingdom of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for the kingdom of God by the Spirit. The kingdom of God is everywhere, and the kingdom of God is unified. We are one in Christ. And there used to be this, what Paul calls the dividing wall of hostility amongst Jews and Gentiles, and they were separated from each other. And Paul says that Christ has come and he has torn down the dividing wall of hostility, and we are one in Christ. And we are all birds gathered into this tree that has been built and established and grown by Christ. By the gospel, it unites us. It does not divide us. But if we are not careful, if Christ does not reign in our hearts and our lives, without Christ, we can become just as exclusive as the early Jews, creating our own dividing walls of hostility. Can we not? The kingdom of God extends further than just the white suburban South. Oh, I know that, preacher. But do we really? Do you really understand the kingdom of God is everywhere? It is growing. It is vast. The kingdom of God includes those who are not Southern Baptists. The kingdom of God includes those, believe it or not, who have never been baptized. The kingdom of God even includes those who think the tulip is just a flower. The kingdom of God includes those who speak in tongues. The kingdom of God includes those who attend Mass. The kingdom of God includes those who vote Democrat. Say it ain't so. The kingdom of God includes people that we are quick to exclude. And the birds of all kinds gather in the branches that of a tree that only Christ can grow. Now, don't mishear me. It is not a tree that everyone can come to. It is a tree that there is true division that is found that Christ brings. And we've talked about this so much in the past month. There is true division. Those who are in Christ and those who are out of Christ. There is that division. But in Christ, there is no division. In Christ, we are all united through the gospel, through the work of Jesus. And let us remember that we are all citizens of the kingdom, and we are not the king of the kingdom. And sometimes we want to play the role of king, but we are citizens. We are, as Ephesians says, we are fellow citizens of the kingdom. The kingdom of God indeed is everywhere. Also, the kingdom of God is still growing. And he gives us this next illustration. Not only is the kingdom of God like a mustard seed that produces a tree, he continues in verse 20. And again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? So let me give you a different example, kind of a different purpose, a different way of seeing the kingdom. It's not just an external kingdom, but it's an internal kingdom. It's not just a physical kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. He says, it is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Now, 3 measures of flour isn't the first time it's used in Scripture. We know that basically what this means, without getting too much detail here, it's just a whole bunch of honking flour. It's like enough flour to cook for like dozens of people for what she's going to make. All this flour, it's not just a cup, all this flour and just a little bit of leaven in there, and it leavens the whole measure, leavens all of it. And it's in there, and it works in there until it is all leavened. The kingdom of God is not just everywhere. The kingdom of God is still growing. It is still growing. How does the kingdom of God grow? This is a question that I believe every generation, every church generation tries to answer. It's how does the kingdom of God grow? How does the church grow? How does the witness of Christ grow? And unfortunately, we have come up with some lousy answers. The kingdom of God does not need creative tactics and compromising truths to grow. And that seems to be the two ways that's easiest for us to grow, is to get creative and is to compromise. That if we can just have some smoke and some lights, if we can, you know, spruce this place up, if we can have like a changing background, if we can do all this stuff, if we can look a certain way, if we can do whatever, then people will come. If we can have the right kind of coffee, people will come. If we will set this place up in just the right way, then people will come. If we will have it all together, then people will come. But that is not the message of the gospel. Being sensitive to seekers is not the message of the gospel. But proclaiming the truth is the message of the gospel. Realizing that we all fall short of the glory of God, that we're all messed up train wrecks, is the message of the gospel. Cultural relevancy is killing our church, that we try to be so relevant to our culture. We try to engage our culture. Because you know what? If the church is going to grow, we need to compromise a little bit, right? We need to move off of these truths that we've been standing on for thousands of years. They've been standing firm, but let's move off of them so that we can embrace more people and the kingdom of God grow. But this is not the way the kingdom of God grows. It does not grow by creative tactics and compromising the truth. Instead, the kingdom growth comes from a faithful heart and a fruitful life of a follower of Christ. That is how the kingdom grows, is through a faithful heart and a fruitful life of a follower of Christ. That we become leaven. We become leaven in this lump of the world that God has placed us in. What kind of world? All kind of worlds that God has put us in. All kind of circles of influence that He has called us to be leaven. And He has called us to have faithful hearts to bear fruits in and to be followers of Him. I want us to go to Colossians. Just a beautiful, beautiful passage, I think, connects this idea of us being leaven in a lost world. Colossians chapter 3, right after the book of Ephesians. Two books over, rather. My Bible drill's getting a little rusty, I guess. Colossians chapter 3. This is Paul talking about how we are to be as God's people. He says this. Now, the first half of the chapter there is how we are declaring war on a sin. And I encourage you to read this chapter, the whole chapter, slowly and just drink it in. It's a beautiful chapter. So after he talks about putting death to sin and declaring war on sin, he goes on to say, okay, what do we do? These are things we don't do as followers of Christ with faithful hearts and bearing fruit. He says, but here's what we do in verse 12. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. I'm going to try to read this very slow. I want us just to take this in. As God's chosen people, who we're in Christ, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. These are the things that we put on. These are the things that we become faithful in. These are the things we strive to wear through the power of Christ. Compassionate hearts. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And the kingdom of God is unity. And let the peace of Christ, I love this word, I love this verse, rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ reign in your hearts. And citizens, kingdom citizens. A king reigns. So let his rule reign in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That is what faithfulness looks like. That is what a follower of Christ looks like. That is what one who is bearing fruit looks like, who is striving not through our own efforts, but through the work of Christ in our hearts. As it says in verse 15, the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. That is what it looks like. That is a passage worth memorizing. That is a passage worth highlighting. That is a passage worth having a 10-week Bible study on right there, of what it means for Christ to reign in our hearts. Because the kingdom, what is the kingdom? The kingdom of God is when Christ reigns in the hearts and lives of His people. When He rules our hearts. Whenever we're lost, we only have one ruler in our life. It is us. And when we are saved, we remove us as kings of our life, as lords of our life, as in control of our life. We remove ourselves and we put Christ on the throne. And we fully submit to Him. And He becomes our Lord, our Savior, our King. He has full reign in our heart and in our life. And when we do this, when we become faithful followers of Jesus Christ, when we strive to bear fruit for Jesus Christ, whenever we strive to have faithful hearts for Jesus Christ, then we become the leaven to a lost world. It says just a little bit of leaven, just a little bit, is what it takes to transform this entire measure of flour. It is like a leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. And so what is our growth strategy as the kingdom of God? What is even practically our growth strategy here at North Hills? And we've talked about this since we've begun. I mean, it'd be easy to go, and we've passed out flyers, we've done things, and we're helping people, and we want to do that. As God brings these needs to our heart, we will always, always strive to respond to the activity of God. But it is for us to be faithful followers of Jesus. It is for us to bear fruit. It is for us to pursue Christ. It is for us to demonstrate the gospel at work, at home, on the softball field, in the church, everywhere. It is for us to demonstrate the gospel. And when we do that, people take notice and they see something different and they're drawn to not you, but Christ. We become leaven to a lost world. Are we being leaven to our workplace? Would your workplace be any different if you left this week? If you were gone for whatever reason, let's just say you were fired. Let's say maybe you just got tired of it. Maybe it was for good reasons. Maybe you found a better job or God called you to Ouagadougou. Whatever. If you left your work this week, are they going to notice that you're gone besides your work? Oh, yeah, that place can't run without me. They will shut the doors. And maybe that's true. But is there going to be an absence of the gospel? Is there going to be an absence of this Christian leaven? Is there going to be an absence of the presence of Christ in your work if you're not there? Are we being leavened to the workplace? Are we loving the lost world like Christ loves them? Or are we just showing up to work and doing our thing, getting our paycheck and going home? Are we being leavened to the workplace? Well, John, that's hard. You don't know. You're a preacher. You work at a church. No one's here with you. You can be leavened all day long. You can do whatever you want to. Are we being leavened in our workplace? Are we being leavened in our family? Some of you come from families that are lost, and you're coming from families that don't know the gospel. You come from families that are broken and that are hurt. And I talk to many of you, and you tell me about your parents and your brothers, your aunts and uncles, or your, just close family that are lost. they know the gospel? Have they seen the gospel? Or is it just difficult for you at family reunions and family gatherings and Sunday dinner just to eat your peas and shut up? I want to stir it up with my family because I know what they think. Are you being leaven to your family? Are you being a gospel kingdom citizen to your family? Is the reign of Christ in your life and heart evident to your family? Is it evident? Are you being leaven to your circle of friends? Are you being leaven to those around you? God has placed us in all kind of circles, all kind of places, whether it's a workplace full of lost people or a family full of lost people. Maybe it's a school students here. If you go to public school, maybe you even go to homeschool, maybe you got somebody lost in your family. Maybe wherever context you're in. But I know I've shared this, but as we were driving several months ago and doing some prayer walking, we drove out to West Ouachita, and it was just a dark place, dark, dark place. I'm not talking about spiritual. I just mean like the lights were off. No one was there. No ball games happening. There was no activity. It was like one of the darkest large buildings I've ever like just driven up next to. And the Lord just pressed in my heart that spiritually it's the same way. Without gospel kingdom citizens, without people that are full of the gospel, it will stay spiritually dark. And so teenagers, elementary students, even at Drew School or Claiborne Elementary School, wherever you go, you can be a light, you can be leaven in a world that is full of darkness, in a world that needs the gospel. Are we being leaven to those around us? Is the reign of Christ evident in our life, in all of the circles that God has put us in? And the question is not, are you changing the world? Because sometimes we get discouraged by that, don't we? We watch all these superhero movies, you know, and Superman can save the world, and everyone can save the world and save everybody, and, you know, I can't do that. You know, the question is not, you know, can you change the world? The question is, are you being a faithful follower of Jesus? Are you remaining faithful and fruitful? And I shared these with you a few weeks ago, three things that I believe characterize a disciple, is that we abide in Christ, that we bear fruit, and that we show charity towards others. ABC, abide in Christ, bear fruit, and show charity towards others. And whenever you do that, you become leaven to your workplace. You become leaven to your family. You become leaven to school. You become leaven to all of those you encounter. To the lady that you see at the gas station every time you go in and pay or buy your honey bun and Diet Coke or whatever it is. Everybody that we encounter, if we are striving to abide in Christ and to bear fruit and show charity towards others, we become leaven. And God uses us to continue to grow the kingdom of Christ. So this morning, we need to pray for the outward growth of the kingdom. We need to pray that the kingdom of God continues to grow, that Muslim countries continue to be impacted by the gospel, that the Chinese church continues to grow. But here's what's going to happen. You can mark my words, and it's already happening now, but it's going to become much more evident. Right now, there are Chinese missionaries coming to America. I don't just mean Washington. I don't just mean New York and San Francisco. They're coming to the South to share the gospel that they've been that's transformed their lives, and they're traveling over here to share it with us. We need to pray for the growth of the kingdom in China, in Muslim countries, in America, in Ouachita Parish, in Calhoun, in our places that we live. We need to pray for the outward physical growth of the kingdom of God in our area and throughout the world. We need to pray for the inward growth of the reign of Christ in our hearts, in our lives. And this morning, we need to test ourselves, as Scripture says often. We need to test ourselves. Is the reign of Christ evident in our life? Look at your life this past week, this past month, maybe this past year. Has it been evident that Christ is on the throne of your heart? Or are you sitting back on there? Are you struggling to be back on there? Are you fighting to be back on there? Is it pride wells up inside of you and says, no, I want to be in control of my life? Or are you submitting to the reign of Christ? Are you being leaven to a lost world? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you sent Jesus to teach us what the kingdom is all about. I thank you that we can see the physical kingdom. I thank you, Lord, that it is all around us. I thank you that it is growing. I thank you, Lord, that you were doing an amazing work in China, places in Africa and Europe, Lord. and people groups, Father, that have never heard you, that are now hearing the gospel for the very first time. We pray, Lord, that you continue to grow it. Thank you for even Justin as he returns home today, Lord, from sharing the gospel in Senegal. Lord, thank you for using him. I pray your kingdom was made known and was spread this week. Well, right here in Calhoun, in West Monroe, Father, in Downsville, in Shudrant, in Monroe, Lord, whatever area we come from, Lord, would you just press into our hearts this morning that maybe there are areas in our life that we're just struggling with, Lord. We haven't given you rein, Father. We haven't released to you, Lord. Maybe this morning we need to let some things go. We need to get off those many thrones and bow down before the true throne that you reign on, Lord. In my heart, Lord, show me areas that I'm not being leavened. Lord, would you use this small group at North Hills to do great things here in Calhoun for you and throughout this world? We just submit ourselves to you and do so in the strong name of Christ.